Thank you, Isabel. Good morning.
Good morning.
If you would stand and turn in your Bibles to John 10, chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. John 10, 22 through 25. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I told you." You may be seated. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. We can come before your throne of grace. We can come directly before you. And we can worship you for who you are. We can worship you openly in this country. We are thankful for that privilege, Lord. But now at this time, we want to focus in on the message that you have through your word, through your Holy Spirit for us. Lord, I thank you for this time and for the blessing that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus in John 8:12, this is during this feast, but we're backing up a little bit. Says, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So we see the first point is Jesus is the light. Now, we've probably read that before. Jesus says he is the light several times throughout the Gospel of John. But I want to give you the setting here, because if you didn't know it, you wouldn't see what a wonderful preacher Jesus is. We don't exactly know how long before the last verse, the timing, but it does seem logical to place this section or the context of this during the Feast of the Tabernacles. On the night of the first day of this feast, four great candelabras would be lit in the court of the women as a reminder of the pillar of fire that guided the children of Israel in the wilderness at night. And it is said that these candelabras were so bright that they lit up many parts of the city all night long. The best men of Israel danced before the Lord in praise and sang psalms and hymns. So Jesus is sitting here teaching. There's this great light, these candles, and it's a light that reminds them of the light that led them to the promised land. And Jesus says to the people, "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me in no wise shall walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Here Jesus identifies himself with the pillar of fire, the light for Israel in the wilderness. This is another one of the symbolic identifications that Jesus makes with Old Testament realities. It's also the second great I am saying in the Gospel of John. The statement is also messianic, for Isaiah 42:6 speaks of the Messiah as being a light to the Gentiles. In Scripture, many times it says that God is the light. And we see that Jesus is the source of moral light in John 12:46. He also gives spiritual illumination to those who believe. So if you can imagine this, Jesus being a great preacher, he takes the brightest thing that they can see and he says, "I am the light of the world." Now, he's the best preacher that ever lived. You know, I'm not even close. But we see here the response. You know, I mean, to me, it would be amazing to be sitting there to see, to hear Jesus preach. But we do have the Pharisees. And so they have their response. We see Jesus being the best preacher to ever live has an illustration. It's relevant. It's original. It's timely. He wants to speak to the people who are coming to the temple to worship God that He is God and He is their promised Messiah. What a moment. Well, the Pharisees are going to respond with their best effort to pour icy cold water on the light of the world. They charge Jesus with lying. And they say to Jesus, "You're making this up." So Jesus willingly defends this charge by pointing out their lack of true relationship with God. In John 8:13, the Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." They said, "You're a liar. We don't believe you." And so Jesus answered them and he said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus said, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. So Jesus is going to answer this charge of, "You have no evidence that you are the light of the world. You're just speaking lies. You're deceiving the people." And so Jesus says, "I'll give you a witness." The first witness he gives is himself. He says, as we already read, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going." Also, later on, when he's talking before Pilate, when he's been arrested in John 18:37, he says, Pilate asked him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So Jesus says, "My whole purpose in coming to this world was to bear witness that I am the Christ and to come and to die for the sins of his people." So Jesus was the first witness. Now, for most people, that's not really a whole lot, right? If I said, "Hey, I'm telling the truth, just ask me." You know, that doesn't really go all that far, right? And it says in the law, in the Old Testament Jewish law, it says you have to have two witnesses. And so he says, so the next witness that Jesus brought up was his Father. If we go back to John 5, verse 32, and then 36 through 37, it says, "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." And of course we know the Father testified of Christ at the baptism when he said from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, another witness that we see is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a physical witness. And we see Jesus' account of this witness in John 5, 33 through 35. Jesus says, "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." You see, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus, and Jesus says, "I don't need a man to speak to me. But this is for you. This is a witness for you, not for me, for you, to see that I am the Christ. I am the Son of God." And John the Baptist, they entertained him, they were confused by him, but they would not speak against him because they saw that he was from God. But ultimately, they rejected John's testimony, and they rejected Jesus' testimony as well. The last witness that Jesus talks about in John chapter 5, there are many witnesses throughout Scripture. We would be here all day long if we wanted to talk about the many witnesses that Jesus has to his being the Messiah. But the last one here is that we're going to talk about that Jesus listed himself when being questioned by the Pharisees was the Scripture itself. And he accused them. He says, "But you do not have his word," speaking of the Father's word, "abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." So even the very Scriptures that they studied, that they knew, that they memorized, from a child, many of them had memorized books of the Bible, the Old Testament. They speak of Christ. They testified of him. But they did not believe their testimony. They did not believe the words of Scripture. You know, I find a gem in here that I think we shouldn't look over too quickly. It says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." You know, sometimes we can study God's word and we think of it as the Christian religion. We think of God's word as this is Christianity. I read my Bible every day because this is what's going to get me to heaven. I come to church and I learn about God's word because this is what's going to get me to heaven. And don't misunderstand me, but I can tell you, this is not going to get you to heaven. These are words on a paper. It's Jesus Christ who came and died and paid the penalty for your sin. And if you do not have a relationship with him, you can read, you can memorize, you can meditate, you can study, but if you don't reach out, if you don't open the door of your heart and say, "I want to have a relationship with you, Lord, Jesus Christ," it's all academic. It's all up here. It never gets down here. The only faith that is saving faith is faith in Jesus Christ. This is a witness of God. And sometimes we can hold this over Christ. And we can hold this higher than we hold Jesus Christ himself. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is written by God to us. This is a love letter. God is witnessing of himself to us. But don't get confused. Don't hold the Bible up so high, because what happens is it becomes a religion. It's not a relationship with the God that's living today, that I am serving. But instead, it's a list of rules that I must follow. It's an empty, ancient document that really has no bearing on my life today. So we must remember this is a witness, a very powerful witness, a two-edged sword, more powerful than any other thing that we have today. But it is still a witness of Jesus Christ, and we must come to Him if we want to have eternal life. Now, there's one more work that Jesus did not talk about in this list, but I did want to point it out, and we read the passage that speaks of it. So I'm just going to cut to Jesus' answer. It says, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. You know, it's kind of like, you know, Jesus comes to this feast in Jerusalem and they say, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. He's done miracles. He's foretold the future. He's healed people. He's walked on water. How many more things does he need to do to convince them that he's the Christ? I mean, it's like, you know, you got a list of 100 things here and he's done 100 of them. Yeah, but are you really the guy? I mean, come on. Tell us. That's what they're saying. They're saying, tell us. We don't know. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And he says, I told you, and you don't believe. But even his works testified. And we see throughout Scripture, after he did works, many would come to believe in him. So we see, to just wrap up that point, Jesus has a witness, many witnesses, himself, the Father, John the Baptist, Scripture, and His works, Jesus' works, all witnessed of His power. And there's one more witness, and that is the witness of Jesus' disciples. In John 15, 26 through 27, it says, But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And similarly, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Jesus gave the charge to his followers to continue to be a witness of me. And the apostles, we know from history, they gave their lives as a witness of Jesus Christ. A witness that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the only one who can take our penalty for our sin. But Jesus has left that challenge open. He didn't close it with the apostles. He didn't close it with the first disciples. He left it for all who would follow him. In the Great Commission, he said, Go, therefore, and make disciples. Be a witness of me. And he made that commandment to you, and you, and you, you, to me, all of us, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And my question to you this morning is, how about your witness? How would you rate yourself on a scale from 1 to 10? A smiley face or a sad face? Are you doing the things that Christ has challenged you to do, to bear witness of himself? There's a guy who prayed this prayer every morning. He said, Lord, if you want me to be a witness to someone today, please give me a sign to show me who it is. And one day he found himself on a bus, and a big burly man sat next to him. The bus was nearly empty, but this guy sat next to our praying friend. The timid Christian anxiously waited for his stop so he could exit the bus. But before he could get very nervous about the man next to him, the big guy bursts into tears and begins to weep. And he then cried out with a loud voice, "I need to be saved. I'm a lost sinner, and I need the Lord. Won't somebody tell me how to be saved?" He turned to the Christian and pleaded, "Can you show me how to be saved?" The believer immediately bowed his head and prayed, "Lord, is this the sign? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for to share with your neighbor, your co-worker, the love of Jesus Christ? He came here, he died, and he's asking you to be his witness, to stand up for him and say, 'Let me tell you about this guy who's my friend, who's my Savior.'" Please, be that witness. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you have so many witnesses throughout history. You have so many witnesses throughout time. Many powerful witnesses. Your Spirit today witnesses for you. But today you're looking for a witness in this room. You're looking for many of them. Who would stand up here today and be a witness for you? Who's compelled? Who's interested? Who is one that hears your voice and not looking at words on a page, but has a relationship with you and says, "Yes, I will go and I will do and I will be that person"? Lord, I pray that we would have a few here this morning that would be willing to do that. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.